Today on Bread for the Broken with James Grizzle, pastor of Calvary Chapel, Galveston. Bread for the
Broken. When Paul and Barnabas showed back up to Antioch, they were immediately confronted with these religious guys saying, no, you're not telling the full story. And in fact, Paul would say, no, you're the one who has the story wrong. Jesus is more than enough. Anytime you add anything to salvation, it is no longer a gift. It's no longer a gift. You've taken away the gift aspect of salvation when you add things to it.
After the pouring out of the Spirit during Pentecost, the gospel began to spread across the known world like wildfire. Unfortunately, it wasn't very long until a perversion and twisting of sound doctrine began to spread abroad as well. In today's message, Pastor James discusses how Paul and Barnabas were up against a group of religious leaders that were adding works to the free gift of Christ. In his study, you'll be reminded that if works were indeed a part of salvation, it would no longer be a gift. Now here's Pastor James in the book of Acts chapter 15 with today's edition of Bread for the Broken.
Verse 1, chapter 15, and certain men came down from Judea and taught the brethren, unless you are circumcised according to the custom of Moses, you cannot be saved, right? So this seems like it just picks right up, okay? So you go into chapter 14, and it says, when Paul and Barnabas and their missionary team, they made it back. They just went through the region of Galatia, they planting churches, and they were, you know, establishing that, and they were enduring persecution and suffering and all that good stuff. And they made it back to Antioch. And once they made it back to Antioch, trouble happened. In the hometown, trouble happens. These certain men came down from Judea and taught the brethren, unless you're circumcised according to the custom of Moses, you cannot be saved. Well, that's what the book of Galatians was dealing with. That's what we just spent five chapters going through, the fact that you don't have to be circumcised to be saved. You don't, it's not necessary. But do you see how this all plays out? When Paul and Barnabas showed back up to Antioch, they were immediately confronted with these religious guys saying, no, you're not telling the full story. And in fact, Paul would say, no, you're the one who has the story wrong. Jesus is more than enough. And anytime you add anything to salvation, it is no longer a gift. It's no longer a gift. You've taken away the gift aspect of salvation when you add things to it. But these guys show up and they're like, listen, unless you're circumcised, it doesn't count. You can't be saved. Verse 2, therefore, when Paul and Barnabas had no small dissension and dispute with them, this blew up into a big deal, they determined that Paul and Barnabas and certain others of them should go up to Jerusalem to the apostles and elders about this question. Now we know from Galatians chapter 2, the apostle Paul says, it was through revelation that I knew that I was supposed to go to Jerusalem and to deal with this issue. So is it the church saying, hey, Paul, you and Barnabas need to go to Jerusalem, or is it the Lord's? It's both. The Lord telling it to the apostle Paul and the Lord speaking to the church. And then Paul's like, I think I need to go to Jerusalem. And the church is like, yeah, we think you need to go to Jerusalem too. We're hearing that from the Lord as well. So there's confirmation. It's just confirmation. And Paul is obedient to that. So he and Barnabas, they're going to make their way, it says, up to Jerusalem. Now, if you know your geography, you know that Antioch is northwest of Jerusalem. But anytime you go to Jerusalem, I don't care where you're coming from, you're always going up to Jerusalem. Always going up to Jerusalem, okay? So he goes on. As they're laying this out, they think it's wise. We need to bring other people in. And it's not that the Church of Jerusalem has ultimate say and we have to... No, it's not about that at all. It's about presenting this issue to a collection of counselors, because there's wisdom in the multitude of counselors. So they're going to bring it before all the apostles. They're going to bring it before everybody and say, all right, we need to once and for all have a position on circumcision. What does the church say about this? So they're smart. They're smart in understanding that they could establish something on their own, But they're going to go and see Peter. They're going to see James. They're going to see these other guys, and they're going to say, okay, let's all talk about this, and let's figure out, what do we do? They know the right, all these guys know the right answers, but you have other individuals, these religious guys, who are saying, they're causing trouble. We know that from, they were leading people astray in Galatia. So we got to squash this, and it's better to get like-minded individuals together and say, okay, how do we solve this problem? There's nothing wrong with that. Nothing. In fact, it's the smartest way to handle anything, especially on a wide-scale issue such as salvation, as an impactful situation as salvation is. So they're going to go up to Jerusalem. Verse 3, it says, so being sent on their way by the church, they passed through Phoenicia and Samaria, describing the conversion of the Gentiles, and they caused great joy to all the brethren. So this is amazing. As they're working their way up to Jerusalem, they're making little pit stops, right? Little road trip. You know, you're pulling off on the side of the road in Phoenicia and then Samaria, which just the fact that, you know, they're going through Samaria. That's a big deal. That's a really big deal because, you know, good Jews would avoid Samaria at all costs. Until the gospel showed up in Samaria, and the gospel showed up, probably more importantly, in the hearts of those good Jews and changed the way that they saw people. Because we remember, Jesus didn't mind going to Samaria. He didn't mind hanging out at a well with a woman of Samaria. He didn't mind talking to this lady, even though culturally it was not okay. Jesus is like, I don't care about your culture. I'm here on a mission, and I'll talk to whoever I want to talk to. And that's what he did. And his disciples are like, oh, I don't know if we're supposed to be here. This isn't right. We weren't raised this way. And Jesus is like, well, you were raised wrong. You were raised wrong. You are supposed to be here. You are supposed to talk to them. You are supposed to hang out with them. You're supposed to go to them. That's what that means. Go to all the nations, right? So that Samaria is here, and here's the Apostle Paul, here's Barnabas. These guys they're not going around Samaria, they're going straight through Samaria. And they're stopping there. They're staying there. And they're encouraging the brethren there by recounting all the things that they've been witnessing through their first missionary journey, that lives are being changed. Lives are being transformed. And it caused great joy to all the brethren. That should always be the response from the church. When somebody shows up and says, hey, I went to Africa, and people were getting saved, the church should be stirred up into great joy over that. Why'd you go to Africa? Man, I don't like Africa. I'd never go to Africa, right? Like, no. Do away with all those thoughts. People are getting saved. The numbers have increased on the heavenly roll sheet, so to speak. Sweet, let's celebrate. We should praise God for that. That's what Paul is doing. They're going through and they're saying, hey, can we tell you about what the Lord's doing, was doing in Galatia? Can we tell you these stories? Yeah, they almost beat me to death, but I survived. I made it. I got back up, went back into that same town. Because we're on a mission, and the body was encouraged. The body was strengthened. There was great joy amongst the brethren. Verse 4, and when they had come to Jerusalem, they were received by the church and the apostles and the elders, and they reported all the things that God had done with them. But some of the sect of the Pharisees who believed, okay, so these are Pharisees who have believed, but they're still kind of caught up in this law thing, okay? They rose up saying, it is necessary to circumcise them and to command them to keep the law of Moses. So these are these guys that are still holding on to the old way. They're still holding on to the law. But they're causing problems within the church because what they believe and what they think is actually contrary to the gospel. It's contrary. It goes against the gospel message of, listen, whosoever, you know, it's that whosoever, like, you want to get saved? You want to receive Jesus as your Lord and Savior? There is nothing standing in your way. It's place your faith and your trust in him. Boom, that's all you got to do. Now, from that point on, do you need to, you know, hold fast to the law of Moses? No. No, because Jesus fulfilled the law, and he established the law. Love the Lord your God. And with every bit of your being, love God and love your neighbor as yourself. Why? Well, that sums up the entirety of the law. Just work on those two. I would say work on number one. Joe and I were just talking about this, but work on number one. Number two, The second one, loving your neighbor, is a whole lot easier when you're loving the Lord your God. And we talk about this a lot, but it's got to be vertical before it can ever be horizontal. Because you can try this with all your might and all your strength and all that stuff. You're going to get discouraged. You're going to get frustrated. You might be prone to want to give up. Why? Because when you're trying to love horizontally, it's not always received. It's not always welcomed. It's not, and it's not up to you on who, you know, you can present the right kind of personality and the right words and all this stuff, and you're giving people stuff, and you know, they should respond in like, right? They should love you back, but they're not always gonna do that. And when you're doing this out of your own strength and there's none of this, this horizontal will stop. It'll stop. Because you get too frustrated. I've had encounters with people where I've gone and displayed an act of love to them, and sometimes it's received, and then sometimes it's thrown right back at me. And if I'm not good here, then you know what I say? Because I'm one of those types of people, like, look, I'll shake you off. Like, I don't care. Like, I'll move about my business, and I'll never think about you again. Like, I'm just one of those personalities. Like, I just like, oh, fine, whatever. Pfft, I'm gone. I'm gone. That doesn't always work out well. It's not the right way to be about things, especially when you've been married. And you are married. It's like, can't do that in your house. I'm like, oh, this is what I've always done. If it's not reciprocated, if it's not received the way that you think it ought to be received, you're going to give up. You're just going to give up. But if this is good between you and the Lord, this becomes natural. I would say it's supernatural, because without this, this isn't where it needs to be. The overflow of your relationship with the Lord, the vertical, you and him, the devotion time that you have with the Lord, the time in his word, the time praying to him, all that stuff, the time worshiping him, it overflows this way. And then you can display an act of love towards somebody and they could just spit in your face and what? I'm good. I'm all right. Because this is good. And because actually he told all of us, sometimes this isn't going to be received because of this. You know what I'm saying? I don't want to keep using hand gestures or anything like that, but your vertical, the relationship with the Lord Jesus is what gives you the strength to continue on, even if it's not received by other individuals. And the Lord said, in this world, you're going to have troubles, you're going to have trials, you're going to have tribulations. The world's going to hate you. Why? Because it hated me. But when you keep this strong, and then you keep demonstrating and living out love towards other people, regardless of how they receive it, okay? So here's Paul and the elders, and they're dealing with the Pharisees that are saying, like, no, listen, if you're not circumcised, you're not in. And in fact, if you don't keep the law of Moses, man, you know, what are you doing? You missed it. That's not the gospel. Verse 6, the apostles and elders, they came together to consider this matter. And when there had been much dispute, lots of talking about this, Peter rose up and said to them, men and brethren, you know that a good while ago God chose among us that by my mouth the Gentiles should hear the word of the gospel and believe. So God, who knows the heart, that's the key, he knows the heart, acknowledge them by giving them the Holy Spirit, just as he did to us. You see that division that was once there? God knocked that thing down. Because God sent Peter to this man named Cornelius' house. We've already gone through this story. Or, you know, he's there. Well, he's at with the tanner first, and then this guy Cornelius beckons for him. He goes, and his whole family gets saved, and the Holy Spirit falls on these guys. These are Gentiles. This is earth-shaking, breaking news kind of stuff. Peter's like, hey, you guys remember? It really wasn't that long ago, but he's like, do you remember when God had me go to that Gentile's house and how they got saved and the Holy Spirit fell on them? Just like what? Just like Acts chapter 2, when he did it for us in the upper room. There's no difference. There's no difference. So why are we making differences? There's no difference in how God sees it. He's like, no, yeah, they're Gentiles. You guys are Jews. Boom, guess what? You're getting saved the same way. The same way. There's no distinctions. It says, verse 9, and made no distinctions between us and them. Because there is no more us and them in the world of Christianity. In the sense of believers. It's brothers and sisters. That's how it is. Purifying their hearts by faith through grace, right? Now, therefore, why do you test God by putting a yoke on the neck of the disciples, which neither our fathers nor we were able to bear? He's like, why are you placing this burden on these guys? Tell me, how did you do with that burden? Failed miserably, didn't you? Yeah. So you expect these guys to carry it when our fathers and our prophets, nobody was able to carry this thing. There was only one. His name was Jesus, and he bore it so that we wouldn't have to. We talked about this last week. You do have a burden. You do have your load. Remember that. Jesus says, hey, you know, come to me, all you who are heavy laden and burdened, I will give you rest. Take my burden upon you, for my burden is easy. It's light. You do have a burden, but it's the one that Jesus has given you. So it's perfectly suited for you. Carry your pack, right? We talked about that. I think that was last week. Carry your pack. Answer the call that he has for you on your life. Get out there. Represent Jesus. Like, serve him. That's your pack. But you can't place burdens on other people. And that's what Paul is saying here. Or that's what Peter is saying here. He's saying it's not fair for you guys to put these demands on these guys. You can't put onto them what Jesus has taken from us. You can't do that. And if you don't catch the undertones here, I mean, it's not that hidden. It's kind of blatant, but Peter is saying, like, I think God is in charge of salvation. I think God's in charge of this thing. So I don't know when we stepped in and decided to make all the rules, but I think, and if you just read through this, his little message again, there's a lot of, little pronouns concerning God. And how it's God who sees the heart, and how it's God who gave them his Holy Spirit, how it's God who saved them. They place their faith in him, but it's God God is the one who's done all the work. And Peter's like, so why do we think we get to step in and place a burden on these guys? Doesn't make sense. So they're having this great discussion. They're all talking about, they're working through this problem. This could have torn apart the church. This would cause issues, for sure, but they're working through it. They're working through it. And that's the thing. If you're going to work through an issue, you have to be able to sit down and talk about the issue, okay? Even if you're dealing with Pharisees who are like, no, it's either this way or it's no way. Fine, you can say that, but you got to be willing to sit down and talk, and there's got to be some back and forth, because if there's no back and forth, there's no solution. Hey, America, if there's no sitting down and having a good, healthy back and forth, there's no solution. There's just frustration. That's how it works. In all my years on this planet, 41, I think, if that's how old I am, I don't know. My wife's not here, so I don't know. That's what I've learned is if you're not able to talk to each other, hey, churches, if you're not willing to talk to each other within the church, guess what? Frustration. Guess what? Splits. That's how it works. But if you could just sit down and say, all right, let's talk. Let's throw it out there. Throw it out there. No feelings attached. You're not going to hurt my feelings. Throw it out there. Let's talk about it. These guys are willing to talk about it. They're going to work through this. It goes on to say, now therefore, Peter is saying, why do you test God? There is only one way you can test God. Biblically, there's only one way he allows you and has given you permission to test him. Only one. I could have talked about this last week, but I forgot, right? It's in giving. It's in giving. Malachi, he talks about it. He's like, look, you want to test me? All right, test me. See if you can outgive me. See if you can outgive me. You're like, oh, that seems like such a churchy verse, right? Like those pastors who use that. No, no, no. If you don't get that verse, then you're missing out, okay? Because this isn't like a plea from a church, and I'm a pastor, I get it. But like hey, you got to give more, because if you give more, then God will open up the windows and the floodgates open up. I'm not talking, no, in your life personally with Jesus, he says, hey, test me on this. That's up to you as an individual. Test him on it. I can tell you from personal experience, there are times when I did not test him on that because I didn't trust him, right? Even as a believer, I wasn't giving like I should have been because I didn't trust him. Full honesty. As a pastor, okay, because I was like, oh, Lord, I don't know. You're not looking at my finances like I am. And he's like, oh, okay, I guess you just don't get it. No, I don't. And the real issue is I don't trust you, right? So there's repentance and all that good stuff. That's the thing to where the Lord's like, look, see, try me in that one area. And that's not an area dealing with the issue of doubt or anything like that. That's just understanding and faith in the Lord. Like, yeah, you can't outgive God. You can't outgive him. And if you're giving, and I've had mentors in my life, they've expressed the same thing repeatedly. You know, they're like, look, I give generously, and it's not about anything other than it's an act of worship towards God. And they're like, I've never had need for anything. The Lord just shows up in just weird ways. So if you're going to test them on that. Don't test them in this area of concerning salvation, okay? Why do you test God? Why do you put God to the test? By putting a yoke on the neck of the disciples and their believers, which our fathers nor us were able to bear. Verse 11, but we believe that through the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, we shall all be saved in the same manner as them. What a word. What a word from these groups who are primarily Jewish, who are meeting together discussing Gentiles getting saved. And Peter's like, man, he's like, here's the deal, guys. We believe that we'll be saved through the grace of God, grace of the Lord Jesus, just like them. Not we believe that they will be saved just like us, but we will be saved just like them. That's Peter placing priority on the Gentiles, so to speak. Not saying that they're more important, but he's putting them on the same level. And they would have gotten that by his verbiage there, by the way that he constructed that sentence. They would understand that he's saying like, oh, so we are basically one and the same with these Gentiles. Yeah. Yeah, you are. Because in Christ, you're a new creation. There's no more Jew. There's no more Greek. There's none of that stuff. You're a Christian. You're a Christian. That's who you are. Verse 12. Then all the multitude kept silent and listened to Barnabas and Paul declaring how many miracles and wonders God had worked through them among the Gentiles. And after they had become silent, James answered, saying, men and brethren, listen to me. Simon has declared how God at first visited the Gentiles to take out of them a people for his name. And with this, the words of the prophets agree, just as it is written. This is found in Amos. After this, I will return and will rebuild the tabernacle of David, which has fallen down. I will rebuild its ruins, and I will set it up, so that the rest of mankind may seek the Lord. Even all the Gentiles who are called by my name, says the Lord, who does all these things. Right? So the Old Testament has always been thrown out there, like Gentiles are going to be a part of the equation, so to speak. There's always been a place for the Gentiles. The Gentiles have always been part of the plan, even back in Genesis chapter 12, I believe it was, with Abraham. So James just stands up and he's like, listen, guys, the word has already told us this. He's already told us this, that the Gentiles are always going to be a part of the plan. And we don't need to put any burden on them.
The hopeless, hopeless, red.
How incredible to learn about the Holy Spirit and the faithfulness of the apostles within the early church. You've been listening to Bread for the Broken with Pastor James Grizzle. We're so glad that you joined us in this study through the book of Acts. If you'd like to listen to today's teaching again or hear more from Pastor James, feel free to visit breadforthebroken.com and click on the teachings tab. We'd also love to hear from you, so would you let us know how you've been blessed by Bread for the Broken? You can drop us a note through the contact page on our website. While you're visiting breadforthebroken.com, you'll also be able to learn more about the church behind this ministry, Calvary Chapel Galveston. If you're ever in the Galveston area, we would love to have you visit. So for directions, service times, and to learn more about us, just visit breadforthebroken.com. We hope to see you soon. Until then, we encourage you to read ahead and to begin to study the book of Acts on your own. Although it may seem unrelatable because it took place thousands of years ago, that couldn't be further from the truth. God is still living and active today, and His Spirit is present and seeking those who believe. And if you let Him, God can do incredibly powerful things through you for the kingdom. So the question we'll leave you with today is, will you say yes to what God is doing? And will you trust in Him to move today just as He did all of those years ago? There's still so much to learn from the book of Acts, but that's all the time we have for today. Join us again next time, right here on Bread for the Broken.
Let me paint the picture of you.